teach us. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're turning now to 9:23. 9:23 in your pew Bible, Acts 14. Before I read, I'll remind you that Paul and Barnabas just got kicked out of Antioch, Pisidia. They've now traveled to Iconium. This is an area, we would call this modern day Turkey, okay? So if you're trying to get your bearings, think about Turkey, and Antioch, Pisidia is about 100 miles inland from the Cyprus island. Now they've traveled 85 miles from Antioch now to Iconium, and we get a description of that in verse 1:1-7. And then they get run out of Iconium. They end up in Lystra, and we read that section from verse 8 to verse 20. So we'll read 1-20. Let's hear now the word of God. Now at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well or saved, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." He sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness. For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. 9 your typical revival camp meeting, would you say? I remember when we studied the Gospel of Mark several years back, And Jesus walks into the synagogue, and the fellow, we presume, is a Jew in the synagogue. I guess he could be a God-fearing Greek. But in the synagogue, the guy with the demon just runs to Jesus and says, "Hey, what are you doing here? Have you got here early? It's not judgment day yet. What are you doing showing up?" Now that ought to make us wonder, what is the demon doing in the synagogue? But that's another story for another time. But this is not a synagogue. You notice that in verse 14, verse 1, when they got to Iconium, Paul does what he always does. He goes to the synagogue and preach. But now in Lystra, there is no synagogue. If there was a synagogue, Paul would have gone there. And he would have preached there. But he's either out in open air or he's in some kind of community center downtown Lystra. And he's preaching there because there is no synagogue. There's no Jewish influence. There's no godly influence at all in Lystra. I mean, this is like Athens. This is like Corinth. This is super paganville. Now, it's just a little, Lystra's just a podunk town. Derby's just a podunk town. Commentators wrestle over what was Paul doing going there. He tended to go to bigger cities. He tended to go to places on trade routes, thinking that as the church is planted there, so they surmise Paul's thinking, as the church is planted in a big city, it'll spread out. But for whatever reason, they go to this to the backwoods, to the hillbilly country, and they're just a bunch of idol worshipers. Well, before we get to Lystra, I hope I've whet your appetite. Before we go to Lystra, we still got to deal with the first seven verses of Iconium ministry of Paul. Remember, they were run out of Antioch. They've traveled now some 85 miles. Just keep in mind, just that little tidbit, 85 miles. They're walking. Estimates are that Paul's first missionary journey, we're almost through, we'll end it in this chapter, that Paul and Barnabas will have trekked over 1,200 miles, taking the gospel. Yeah, part of that was by boat, but that was a very small part. The overwhelming majority of it is walking great distances to take the gospel. Now, they're run out of Antioch, and then what do? They do what they always do. They go to the synagogue. They preach the gospel. We're told that many Jews, many Gentiles are converted. Sort of reminds us of what happened in Antioch. But then we're told in verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers. So just like in Antioch, people are converted, but now the Jews get jealous and so forth and so on. And the Jews poison the mind of the Gentiles. They're slandering Paul. They're saying what he's teaching is false and so forth and so on. Notice what Luke says, so they remained for a long time. So they're being attacked, verbally at least. They're being called liars. They're being called false prophets. They're being, not only are the Jews saying no, what Paul's saying is not according to Scripture. The Gentiles, any way that the Jews can think of to poison their minds, to get them not to believe Paul, they're saying it. And you might expect Luke to say, so they didn't hang out long, they went on. No, that's not what happens. So they stayed there a long time. Because they want to set the record straight. Because they want to keep preaching the gospel. You're gonna criticize what we're saying. You're going to distort it. We're gonna stay here and keep keeping the record straight. Here's the truth of the gospel. Here's how it's according to the Word of God. And so forth and so on. You see, Paul and Barnabas are not afraid of opposition. It meets them everywhere. But then notice, you see, this verse 3 is so key. They remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who, that's the Lord bore witness to the word of His grace, the gospel, the good news. How did He bear witness to it? How did God, in a sense, affirm the words that Paul and Barnabas were preaching? Granting signs and wonders, i.e. miracles, to be done by their hands. Well, we all know that. Jesus did miracles that demonstrated He was the Son of God. Jesus said when He healed the paralytic, He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then He said, "Get up and walk," and that proves that I have the authority to forgive sins. The apostles do miracles to demonstrate, to prove that God's gospel is true, that Jesus is Lord. The apostolic miracles prove, demonstrate, evidence. This is a word from God. That's very important to see that verse is not only critical to understanding miracles in the apostolic age, and that's why we don't look for miracles today at First Presbyterian or any other church. We don't look for miracles to confirm the apostolic preaching and teaching because we have the completed Word of God. We've had it for 2,000 years. We don't need God to further confirm it with miracles. He did that in the apostolic era. The foundational teaching, the very Word of God, the gospel is in the Word, preserved. But in that era, especially as it was taken to people in the early stages of the church, God chose to combine miraculous works of the apostles with their preaching to confirm that, yes, what they're preaching is from God. Now, that's not just a throwaway line that Luke decides to throw in here because it's a good place to teach, you know, Reformed doctrine on the cessation of miracles in the apostolic era. That's not why Luke puts it here. He puts it here now to lay that theological groundwork, or really just to remind us, because He's said this kind of thing already before, but He says it here to underline it, to emphasize it, so that when we get to Lystra, we're that much more astounded by these idolaters. That's the best word to use for them. Fanatical idolaters. Insane idolaters. Can we say that? Super fanatics, right? Why do we say that? Well, let's finish this section quickly. So they preach, they keep preaching, even though there's opposition, even though there's pressure upon them. They stay until when? Verse 5, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra. When did Paul and Barnabas leave? When their lives were threatened. Okay? We see the apostles. The first time somebody says, "We don't like what you said, we're going to cancel you. You offended me." Paul doesn't pick up his books and go home. He doesn't do that. He stays to preach the gospel, to lay the foundation for the church. There's great opposition often. But if he learns, as he does here, his life is in danger, Paul sees it as, okay, God wants me to take it elsewhere. I don't need to die prematurely as an apostle. I'm called to take the gospel to as many Gentiles as I can do. Now, as we say in Lystra, sometimes there's not a planned stoning. They didn't have a coordinated meeting beforehand and sent out a Facebook message saying, "Remember, meet today at 3:00. We're going to stone Paul." We know that it happened differently there. But here, they hear about the threat and they take off. And they head to Lystra. And Lystra is about 20 miles away. Now again, as we get to Lystra and we get to this amazing story of Paul preaching the gospel and the crazy fanatical response of this pagan crowd, we need to kind of set the stage a little bit. I've already said part of it. No, it's very important. They do not go to a synagogue because there's not a synagogue there. Wherever there's a synagogue, Paul will go preach to the Jews first. Even does that in Athens. If there's a synagogue, he goes there to preach. There's not one in Lystra. There's no Jewish influence. These are pagans, okay? Zeus and Hermes and all these, you know, the Greek mythology that you and I had to read in junior high school. I had junior high, I didn't have middle school. They hadn't invented middle school yet. I had to read Greek mythology in I think 7th or 8th grade. It was entertaining. But this is their religion. But it's more than that. You see, there was this poet, his name is Ovid, I guess that's how you say it. And he had written a story, and it was about Zeus and Hermes, and they decided one day they're going to come visit the area around Lystra, Lyconia, and they're going to be in human form, and they're going to go around and beg and ask people to help them. And supposedly the way the story reads, thousands of people in that area said, "Take a hike, we're not going to help you, you bunch of homeless gods that we don't know your gods," and of course they're not anyway, but, and then finally one poor couple pities them and takes care of them. And as the story goes, Zeus and Hermes pat them on the back, tell them they're wonderful people, and then they flood the whole area. Well, that story had been around for about 50 years when this situation occurs. So that might be the motivation here. That in the back of these pagans' minds, they're remembering good old Ovid the prophet, the poet that they think is a prophet, and how Zeus and Hermes had flooded their area. They don't want that to happen to them. So that's kind of the background. They're just a bunch of pagans that have never heard of the true God from the scriptures at all. They have none of that background. Now what happens? Paul's preaching there. There's a fellow crippled from birth in verse 8. He listened to Paul speaking. Paul looked intently at him. Now if you go back to Acts 3 and you read about Peter going into the temple, there's also a cripple there from birth. And he looks and Peter looks intently at him, and you remember Peter heals that man. But that's the end of the comparison, right? Everything else, as some might say, at that point, everything goes sideways. So he's listening to Paul speak. Paul looks intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well. It's the same word for saying, seeing that he had faith to be saved. It's the same word, soter. It can mean physical healing, but it can mean saved in the salvation sense. I tend to take it that it's referring that he has faith to be saved. Why do I take it that way? Well, look at verse 7. When Paul leaves Lystra or leaves Iconium, they go to Lystra and Derbe, and they continue to preach the gospel, the good news that Christ saves sinners. Paul reemphasizes that when you get down, look at verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with like nature with you, and we bring you good news." They're preaching the gospel. This man is hearing Paul preach the gospel. Paul sees that he has faith to be made well, or I think more specifically, to be saved from his sin. How does Paul see that? God enables him to see it. That's the simple answer. But Paul says to him, get up, stand up. He says it in a loud voice. Why? Because his feet are asleep? No, because Paul is purposely preaching the gospel and now healing a lame man to do what? Verse 3. To confirm the preaching of the apostles with a miraculous work. Paul is purposely healing the man, but it's not a healing service. He's preaching the gospel. Christ saves sinners. There's a lame man who hears the gospel, who believes. Paul says, get up. And he springs up. The other guy with Peter, he had to kind of grab onto Peter, kind of help him up. But this guy just, he's like a bunny rabbit. He just jumps up. And look what the people do. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in their own language, Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in human form. Now get a picture of that in your mind. You think it's crazy when Jesus heals a guy in a synagogue from a demon, and the demon cries out and says, judgment day already come? That's nothing. Here Paul preaches the gospel. This man is healed. And now the whole crowd is claiming that Paul and Barnabas are Zeus and Hermes. It's bizarre. But Paul and Barnabas, amidst all this commotion going on, they don't get it. Why don't they get it? All these people are hollering and screaming. Well, they're talking Lycaonian. Paul and Barnabas don't know Lycaonian. The common language is Greek. Paul's preaching to them in Greek. They know Greek. But their own language, Lycaonian, Paul and Barnabas doesn't know that. They're being called gods. They don't know that's what's happening. So what turns the light on for them? Verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate. Okay, now the light comes on. They're bringing these sacrificial animals to the Zeus temple that's near either the gate of the city or there's a gate around the temple. Now it's becoming clear. And probably at that point, Paul is saying to the crowd, what's going on? What's all the commotion? I mean, I heal people all the time when I preach the gospel. I've never seen people go nuts like this. You know, they might break out into a hymn and praise God, but I've never seen this kind of stuff. And I go, oh, well, they just decided, you know, you're Hermes and your buddy Barnabas is Zeus. And now they're bringing these animals to sacrifice to worship you because they don't want to have a flood. Bizarre. Bizarre stuff. When you read that, you should say, this is bizarre. You should not think, well, this is the Holy Bible and I should be bored when I read this. No, no, no. This is the Holy Bible and this is bizarre. But this is paganism. This is how people that have had no influence from the true Word of God, this is how they act. Luke told us the purpose of the miracle by Paul was to demonstrate that what he was preaching about Jesus, the Savior, was true. They perverted it and said, no, that's that. Paul is Hermes, and this guy over here, Barnabas, he must be Zeus. Hermes apparently is the messenger god. He's the spokesman for Zeus. I don't know if Zeus is mute or what? But anyhow, that's the way they apparently saw the situation. Well, then Paul and Barnabas, they go home and say, well, things didn't work out today. We'll just head home. No, no, no. Not at all. Look at how they respond. And this is very critical, brothers and sisters. But when, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, now they understood what these idol worshippers were saying, they tore their garments, rushed into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. In other words, stop! We're just men. There is a parallel here. You remember when Peter came to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel? And Cornelius was a God-fearer. But he immediately bowed to Peter. And Peter said, "Get up, I'm just a man." Peter's instinct there was very right, very true. And here, Paul and Barnabas are, they're astonished and overwhelmed, sickened at this outrage. They did not come to Paganville to be worshipped. They came to Paganville to preach the gospel that sinners might turn from their sins and trust in Jesus, not turn them into little gods. And so when they rip their clothes, you and I can't imagine doing that. I know we've seen that in TV shows in certain places. And I know we're thinking, what the heck is that? You know, the one that comes to mind, of course, is the green guy. But anyway, I can't call his name Hulk. But of course, he does it because his all his muscles. But you see, in this day and age, tearing your garments can mean a lot of things. But here, I think it's an expression of anguish. It's just, it's like, no! This is the most visible way Paul and Barnabas can express their distaste for what's being done. You know how it is. When you and I get offended sometimes, what do? Maybe we're hearing something we don't like. Well, we might stand there and be silent, but if we're really offended, we might just walk away. Or we might say something to the person that said something and then walk away. But this is so bad, what these people are doing. Paul is preaching the gospel. God sent a Savior to the world. He died on the cross to pay for your sin, to save you one day completely and utterly from not only your sins, all the remnants of sin. You see this poor lame man here. He's going to be raised so that he can walk now. That's going to demonstrate that Jesus indeed died on the cross and was raised. You can believe my message. And they pervert it and say, no, you got it all wrong, Paul. You guys are little gods. Paul cries out to them to stop doing this. He says in verse 15, "We came to bring you good news that you should turn from the vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Now I know here you don't see Paul saying explicitly the words about Jesus here. But again, it's important that you go back to verse 7, where Luke assures us that when Paul went to Lystra, he preached the gospel. At this point, though, in his message, Paul is not emphasizing Jesus, although he does summarize repentance and faith by saying, turn from idol worship to trust the living and the true God. But notice what he highlights. Turn from these vain things, from these idols to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself, that is, God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seeds, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. What does Paul do? He goes to the most basic truth that all human beings know, even those that have never heard a word from the Word of God. And remember, we read it in Romans 1 in our responsive reading. All men know God because they're made in His image, Paul says in Romans 2. And they live in His creation, Romans 1. And Paul says they know enough to be damned. They're without excuse. All men know there's a true Creator God. He's divine. He's powerful. He's sovereign. Because these people are so messed up in their thinking, that they distort this miracle that is to confirm the preaching of Paul. They turned this miracle of making this lame man walk. They completely twisted the message and said, Paul and Barnabas are little gods. I say little gods because that's all you could ever accuse Zeus and Hermes and the rest of those clowns of being. They're just a bunch of soap opera clowns that have superpowers. That's all they are. You read the books. You tell me if there's anything different. There's no moral qualities about them. There's no real godliness about them. They're just superhero clowns with a soap opera-like way about them. And yet these people distort the message. And so Paul goes back, if you will, to the basics. He reminds them what they know by nature. He says, the God that made everything is the living God, the true God, not these non-gods, not these idols. He made everything. He sustains everything. He gives you rains for fruitful seasons, satisfies your hearts with food and gladness. Paul is saying, you people are really messed up. Y'all couldn't pass Sunday school, you know, pre-K, y'all are so theologically messed up. Here's the first truth. God is creator. God is sustainer. God is provider. And God is a good provider. Now, why emphasize that? Again, it's the first truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But again, Romans 1, it is that underlying truth that every human being knows because they're made in God's image, though corrupted by sin, and they live in God's world. But look at verse 18. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. These bunch of fanatics, they still want to sacrifice to Paul. I mean, they're crazy as loons. But then verse 19, it takes a terrible turn. You know, so much has gone on so far. It's so dramatic. It's truly dramatic. It's chaotic. You might not really catch verse 19. It's like, you know, when if you're in a dramatic incident, maybe a car accident where maybe you don't get hurt bad, but you have a scary moment. There could be a lot of things that go on in that situation that you're not even aware of till maybe somebody tells you later, well, did you know what this happened too? And you're like, no, I had no idea. Look at what happens. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. So they've been following Paul. So they traveled the 85 plus 20 miles. They've come, some of them not so far, others very far. They've been tracking Paul down. They've been looking for this guy. They've been following the Twitter page or whatever. They're trying to figure out where this guy is. They've been tracking him down. And when do they find him? Right when these crazy people are trying to worship him and do sacrifices to him. The Jews came from Antioch, Iconium, having persuaded the crowds. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Here's the very crowd that could barely keep themselves from sacrificing to these animals. It's like when I asked Sarah, please just give me one Reese's candy bar. She has to hide my candy so I don't eat it all. And she's saying, you can only have one, but I want two. You know, I gotta have the second one. Well, these people are like, I gotta sacrifice to Paul. I don't want Zeus to flood my land. These people are messed up pagans. How is it that in one minute they want to sacrifice to Paul, the next minute they participate and stoning him, and they think to death? You just can't keep up with the craziness. So what's the point, brothers and sisters? Are we supposed to go, whoo, man, Lystra, I got to go visit Lystra. That's some crazy people. I want to meet their relatives from 2,000 years later, all those generations, see if those folks are still crazy. No. Think about it. Go back to verse 48 of chapter 13. And when the Gentiles heard this, when Paul had said to the Jews, "You've rejected the gospel, we're going to the Gentiles." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed or elected to eternal life believed. We emphasized this last Sunday that there's a whole mass of people, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles that are the elect of God. And God's gathering them in. But what do they do before the Spirit of God has enlightened their hearts to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and His gospel? They turn the messengers of God, the gospel preachers, into little gods. That's how messed up people are in Paul's day. But oops, they are today too. Our temptation would be to think, "Oh, I'm so glad we're so much more sophisticated today. We don't have people running around trying to worship people." Unless you happen to be in communist China, where you're supposed to worship that ruler as God. Or North Korea, you're supposed to worship him as God. And so it's always been with communism and other isms that are evil governments. They naturally, Rome did the same thing. They turned the leaders into gods. They make themselves gods. They promote their godness to the people. And so it is not only in communist states, we have to wrestle with that as well in our country. No, I'm not talking about the cults. You know where we got the saying, "Drink the Kool-Aid," right? From one of the cult leaders that killed his whole crew. Yes, cult leaders have led their people down awful paths. But it can happen in everyday life. I don't want to mention his name, but it's a pastor that's no longer in the PCA, but he is still in the reform world in a general sense. And I pastored a church over 20, 25 years ago. And there were three or four couples that everything this guy said was gospel to them. Now, if you said to them, "Mrs. X or Mrs. Y, Mr. X, Mr. Y, do you believe Professor so-and-so is God?" They would, of course, deny it. But they were treating him and his words like he was. Idolatry is a serious problem with pagans. And Paul says the resolution, or the first step, is to get back to the basics that there's one God. And only one God. He's the living and true God. He's the creator. He's the provider. You and I can say that with confidence to anybody and everybody because Paul tells us, inspired of God, it's in their nature. They instinctively know it. They're made by God in His image, in His creation. All these scientists that we call intelligent design, they urge people rightly to look at the design of anything and everything in creation. The birds, the bees, the flowers, the trees, everything. And it makes sense because it makes sense. Yes. God designed everything in a glorious fashion. Has the fall of man heard it? Yes, of course. So we go back to that truth. Oh, brothers and sisters, notice how abhorrent it was to Paul to be worshipped. And that's preaching to me. There's nothing a preacher loves more than just a little pat on the back. Way to go, boy. Good job. The danger of idolatry is for the idolater and for the one that would be the supposed God. Whether he be in the government, whether he be in religion, whether he be in the medical field, wherever. The answer is the gospel. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, what a wild and ultimately violent day in Lystra when Paul, it seemed, was left for dead. And yet you revived him to preach another day, a many, many day, the gospel, and continue to receive punishment upon punishment for following Christ, serving Christ, preaching Christ. Father, we see the idolatry of these crazy, fanatical Lystrans, or whatever they might be called. Do not allow us to think that we are not prone to the same foolish nonsense idolatry. It can happen to any of us. Remind us of the gospel that Jesus has freed us from all forms of idolatry that we might love and serve the living and true God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn is a hymn of